They were only crocodile tears. In our previous study of this dysfunctional family, we discovered that at the close of that sermon, that it almost appeared that Esau was repenting. If you have your Bible there, look back with me, please, to verse 28 of Genesis 27. And there we read these words, "Esau said to his father, 'Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father.' Then Esau wept aloud." Yes, he wept aloud, and on the surface, it would appear that there was a sense of remorse for his own immoral living, but at the heart of it, they were only crocodile tears. He wasn't repenting at all, because just three verses later, here in verse 41, where we began this morning, we discover what's really going on in the heart of Esau. Here's what it says. "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill him.'" Hey, there wasn't much repentance going on there at all. Martin Luther, writing about this, says he's angry not only with his brother, but also with his parents and with God himself, whose blessing, as he knows it is, and whom alone it was also to be expected. And how did the mother of this family react? Did she try to calm the troubled waters, as every good mother should? No. Rebecca was utterly unchanged. And when she heard that Esau was set on killing her blue-eyed son, she was determined that Jacob should be sent to live with her brother Laban. Yes, we could argue that she desired a safe thing, therefore a good thing for Jacob. But the big question was, how on earth would she get her husband to agree? And this is really where we see the true nature of Rebecca shining through. And she went about achieving her desire in a deceptive and therefore in a wrong way. In verse 46, we discover she plays on Isaac's fears that Jacob might marry a Hittite woman. Listen again to verse 46. "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Perhaps we don't really know, because the full story isn't there, but perhaps he had experienced scorn from the Hittite women Esau had married, and so she pleaded her case. But in the midst of all this family mayhem was Jacob. And in many ways we could look in and we could say that Jacob was the pawn in the whole situation. He was hated by his brother Esau, who had issued a death threat against him. And he was, in many ways, being manipulated by his mother. He was going to become a mighty man of God as the years would unfold. But at this juncture of his life, he was still very much a weakling. As I thought about this family and what we have discovered about them over these past weeks, I was thinking, well, if we were to meet this family today, we would possibly write them off. Over these past couple of months at midweek, we've been thinking about 6 steps to loving your church. And we have been asking ourselves about different ways in which we engage with people, how we prepare our own hearts for coming to church. And we really have to ask the question, would this dysfunctional family have found a warm welcome here in Trinity Church? I'm not sure if they would. Yes, their lives were messy, and yes, there were things that could have been better, but nevertheless, God was going to do a mighty work in and through this family. Why? Because He is a God of great grace. Or maybe today you feel discouraged about a family situation. And perhaps at times you lament and say, well, I wish our family was like that family. And you look at your own situation and it seems messy. And yet the wonderful thing is that God delights to take situations that are messy and He delights to turn them into something absolutely beautiful. Why does He do that? Because He is indeed a God of great grace. And if you have never personally discovered the grace of God, then I trust and pray that even this day you will discover that. As we think about God being a God of great grace, the first thing I want you to note from this passage is the blessing received. The blessing received. The only person in this entire biblical episode who is at least beginning to look like one of those whom God is working in is Isaac. Yes, previously we noted that he was weak, that he was willful, but it was God who shook him to his foundations, and now he's determined to please God. As we have discovered again previously, Jacob obtained Isaac's first blessing through trickery. But now in Genesis 28, there's a change of foot. And Isaac willingly blesses Jacob. And this time it's in even stronger terms. Listen carefully to all that Isaac said to Jacob. It's recorded there for you in verses 1 to 4 of Genesis 28. Firstly, you'll note some clear instructions. Isaac said, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Some instructions. But here comes this wonderful blessing. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May He give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." What a marvelous blessing from Isaac, this man who was now old and blind, close to death. And yes, previously, Jacob had deceived and lied to his father. But amazingly, Isaac shows great grace. And amazingly, he willingly blesses Jacob. The wording of Isaac's blessing is very significant as it picks up on the language of the blessing of God upon his forefather Abraham. It's recorded back in Genesis chapter 17 and again in Genesis chapter 26. And in passing on this very blessing, it shows that Isaac had come to value the covenant of salvation. And that was at last acknowledging the sovereignty of God in the manner in which it unfolded. And again we ask, well, how is that possible? Surely it's only possible because Isaac had known God's fresh grace in his own life. He had discovered personally that God is a God of great grace. And having made that discovery, he in turn showed grace to his son. Many people have defined God's grace in different ways. It was Franz Hafner who wrote, God's grace is not only amazing grace, it is abounding grace. In other words, it is plentiful, it is abundant. Isn't it true that every day we need God's grace? And D.L. Moody, that great preacher of bygone years, was so right when he said, "A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week." Moody said, We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. And so let me bring that question to your heart this morning, Christian. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? Are you daily drawing from God's boundless store of grace? You see, if it wasn't for grace, Isaac would have never forgotten Jacob. He would never have forgiven Jacob. And indeed, he would never have been able to bypass those lies and deception. It was grace that helped him to be able to do that. And again, as we apply that to your lives, perhaps there's a situation that you're dealing with that needs grace, that needs special grace to work through. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe for the young people, it's a school situation. And there's somebody at school who's really getting on your nerves. There's somebody who's, as it were, really getting under your skin. And maybe even today, as you sit here, you're dreading tomorrow, and the very thought of seeing that person again, it churns your stomach. And if you're saved, then ask God for the grace that you need. And I know that you will discover that it's sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for each and every situation. But maybe the truth for one here today is that you're not saved. And you've never experienced God's saving grace. It was a great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, who said, "Sovereign grace can make strangers into sons." You maybe think, well, what does that mean? And maybe as you came through the doors of this meeting house today, you were still a stranger to God's saving grace. Oh, you know about God, you know the Bible, you know the way of salvation, you know those things, but you don't know it personally. Well, here's the wonderful news that I remind you of today. The wonderful news is that through grace, you do not have to remain a stranger. But instead today, that right now as you sit in your pew, you can become a son, you can become a daughter of the living God. That's a marvelous thing to know. That's a marvelous thing to know that whilst right at this moment you're spiritually dead, that through the grace of God and through the work of His Holy Spirit, you can be made alive. That's a wonderful thing to know. That's a wonderful thing to experience. And so I trust that you would know and experience God's blessing upon your life. Not tomorrow, not next week, not some other time, but right now. That you would quietly bow before Him in this meeting house. Confess your sin and know the joy of sins forgiven. So we have noted the blessing received, but secondly and finally this morning, I want you to note that closely linked with that is the fact that the will of God is revealed. The will of God is revealed. Even though this family was dysfunctional and was messy, the truth is God was at work and He was working out His sovereign will in the life of Jacob. The will of God, what is it like? But the will of God, as it's on the picture here, is like an anvil. And it's there for us to be conformed to. Just as a bar of metal can be bent on an anvil and thus be molded into something useful. But if we do not want to be conformed to the wise and holy will of God, then in many ways it's like beating a piece of wood against the anvil. It's the wood, ourselves, not the anvil, that will end up being broken. Isaac and Esau were both initially in defiance of the revealed will of God. But through the grace of God, Isaac was changed. Isaac came to understand that God was all-powerful and he completely surrendered to God's will. When Isaac came to bless Jacob the second time, he referred to God as El Shaddai, which is Hebrew for God Almighty. And he was asking God Almighty to bless his son. El Shaddai was the name originally revealed to Abraham when Abraham was some 99 years old. You see, it was El Shaddai, Almighty God, who promised Isaac a son when, promised Abraham and Sarah a son when they were past the age of childbearing. And from a human perspective, we would say Isaac should never have been born because Abraham and Sarah were so old. But you see, things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And God was working out his sovereign plan and will, and we know that that miracle child was born. Isaac then would have known how El Shaddai had blessed his father Abraham. And now he commands and commends the blessing of the same all-powerful God on his departing son. Isaac's life had been totally changed through the grace of God, and now he was conformed to the revealed will of God. Then we think of Esau. Well, it's a totally different story, because he wasn't like the metal bar. Instead, he was like the piece of wood on the anvil. And you'll know that you can't shape a piece of wood by beating it on an anvil. You can't do that. And the bottom line was that Esau was in no mood to be shaped by God, because ultimately he was closed to the revealed will of God. Like his father, he had defied God, but unlike his father, he was unwilling to submit his will to God. What was the mantra of his life? Well, surely the mantra of his life was no surrender. He didn't want to surrender to God. He was happy to do things his way. He hated his brother Jacob, and in doing so, he came to hate God. Esau was intent in taking the matter into his own hands. He was going to kill his brother. And again, the great reformer was surely right, Martin Luther, when he said, "This is the malice of the devil who sought thus to destroy Jesus, Jacob's offspring." Two men with different outcomes. One came to accept the revealed will of God, while the other continued on to despise it. Writing about the will of God, Sinclair Ferguson makes this important point. He said, "It should be the aim of every Christian to have his will directed by the will of God," and then those last couple of words are so important, "revealed in Scripture." Isaac had come to that very point in his life. He had been willing to admit, I'm wrong about this, And he was willing to bestow the blessing on Jacob. But Esau remained resolute. No surrender. I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. But again, let's apply that to our own lives today. I wonder, is your life like a metal bar that's been molded by God, shaped by God into something useful? Or are you like that block of wood and you constantly resist what God's will for your life really is? And perhaps this morning God's coming and putting his finger right on your life. And you know that he's been speaking to you. You know through various circumstances and through the reading of God's word that he's been directing you in a situation, and you've been reading that, but still in your heart there's a stubbornness. You resist his will for your life. Again, I quote Sinclair Ferguson, who said, "Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God." Only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. As you know, God has directed and then redirected Pamela and I at various times in our lives. And that's because God's will is progressive. But at the heart of that, we've always been willing to obey the Lord, willing to study at Belfast Bible College for 3 years and trust him as we live by faith, willing to work in the Belfast City Mission, willing to train for the work of CEF and then move to Donegal where we knew absolutely no one, willing to then go and study at Union College, willing to accept the call to come and serve him here in the Huckle. We're so thankful that we have known God's abundant grace. And it's a wonderful blessing to serve our God, because time and time and time and time again, he has proved to us that he's a God of great grace. And so I say to you today, if your life's like that bit of wood where you're being stubborn, you're resisting what God has been saying to you, then in love I say to you today, God really isn't interested in your excuses. God really isn't interested in your reluctance and the things that you put up before him for not being willing to step out. God's only interested, as it says on the screen, in your obedience. Again, let me quote one of the great reformers, John Calvin, who rightly said, "Nothing is more fatal to us than to refuse to give ourselves in obedience to God." Tell me, Christian, is that where you're really at? Where you refuse? You're like the stubborn piece of wood. You're not going to be molded around the anvil. You're stubborn. There's a resistance going on in your heart today. Oh, if you truly love the Lord, then I believe you will show it. Not by coming to meetings and church attendance and all of those things, but you will show it through obedience to what God will say to you through his word. So this morning we have thought about God and how he's a God of great grace. We've considered the blessing received and the will of God revealed. But as I conclude, I simply asked, is this just for those whom we read of in the scriptures? And the resounding answer is absolutely not. Yes, we are just ordinary people. But it's thrilling that God, through his grace, takes ordinary people and transforms them and then uses them for his glory. And if you're saved, then God wants to use your life. That's what we've been thinking on at midweeks, where we work together, where we build together, where God wants to use your gifts. And you're just as important to God as the patriarchs who lived all those years ago. You're just as important as any other believer. And yes, through the grace of God, I've been called to be the minister of this congregation. But I'm no better than anyone else. I'm no different from anyone else. It's only the grace of God that has saved me. It's only through the grace of God that I've been kept. It's only the grace of God that enables us to do anything. And if it were not for God's great grace, then today I would still be on that broad road that's leading to hell. Oh, I believe God delights to use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And that begins when we put Christ before self. When we learn to say and to pray, just like the Lord Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. In Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, we were reading these words at midweek on Wednesday night. We read of one who did not seek to put himself first. Since he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That person, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And he is the pattern that I need to follow. And he is the pattern that every Christian should seek to follow. Isaac discovered that God is a God of great grace. And he acknowledged him as Almighty God. Esau, well, he failed to make that discovery. And he made shipwreck of his life. How will the story of your life finish? Will it finish well because you trusted completely in Christ and one day you will be in his presence forever? One day, as you will stand before him, you will have no regrets because you gave him your all. You willingly obeyed whatever the master asked you to do. Or will that final day end in disaster? Because you despised the grace of God. May you seek Jesus Christ this day. May you on this Remembrance Day remember back to Calvary. Remember one who gave his all for you. And may you not leave this meeting house without doing business with him. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we were singing earlier, "Be still my soul," and we asked for that stillness to be across this congregation, and we have known that, and we thank you for that, and I thank you for your help as I preach today. But oh, Father, we long for more, and we long, oh God, that you would come and you would stir the hearts of your own children today. Help us to be done with following you in a half-hearted measure. Help us to be done with being filled with apathy or lethargy. Help us, O God, even this day, to be sold out for God, to be fully yielded to him, and to be totally obedient to that revealed will of God, as in the Scriptures. May we leave this place today afresh, challenged, and committed to follow after our God. And then we would pray, O God, for those who, yes, came through those doors this morning as strangers to the living God. May they not leave in such a fashion, but may they leave as sons and daughters of the living Christ. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honour. Grant it then, we pray, Lord, for Christ's sake alone. Amen.